opening the door for your servant today to present the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will grant that I will make clear this good news, your message, to each and everyone here today. I pray, Father God, that you help me to make it clear as I ought to make it. And I pray also that Jesus Christ once again will be magnified as his name is lifted high on high, even now. I pray in his name. Amen. Well, in our previous message, we saw how the Pharisees and the Herodians, two rival parties, joining together against the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought to him a hard question that put the Lord Jesus between a rock and a hard place. The alliance of the Pharisees and Herodians was sure that they would certainly have an advantage in this trap they have carefully set up for the Lord Jesus. They were certain that they would come out victors and the Lord Jesus the victim. However, as the Lord Jesus once again rose up to the occasion, the alliance, we are told, left and went away from the scene of the confrontation, not only silenced, but also vanquished. We learned the following timeless truths from our studies, so I'll summarize them for us quickly. The first lesson is that the wicked plans and plots which man schemes against God, who is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, never succeed. Secondly, we learned that Jesus Christ is truthful. He was truthful to the Pharisees and Herodians. Thirdly, we learned that Jesus Christ teaches the way of God in truth, without fear or favor. If we are to know the way of God and be convinced and confident in that way, let us embrace all that Jesus Christ taught. Let us look to Jesus Christ alone, not to any other source. Fourthly, we learned that Jesus Christ does not seek anyone's favor. And fifth, Jesus Christ fully knows the heart of man and clearly perceives his wicked motives. He saw the malice of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Six, Jesus Christ is truly wise. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. His matchless wisdom was put on display in the temple that day. Seventh, we learned that God's people are to acknowledge the God-given authority to civil governments under which they live and obey them in temporal matters as is fitting to promote the honor of God. And so Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And lastly, we learned this. Although governments have a God-given authority, God's authority is greater, far greater. And soon there is a time coming when God's authority alone will exist. None other authority will compete with his. Now, listen to the heart of our message this evening. Resurrection from the dead is a certainty for those who by faith in Jesus Christ have entered a personal saving relationship with the true and living God. For those who have entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a future that is beyond the grave. Now, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will gain a deeper conviction in your heart, your heart of heart, that there is surely life beyond the grave, with the living God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of this fresh conviction, through the Holy Spirit, you will devote yourself ever more faithfully to your Lord and God, loving him with all your being in these dark and last days in which the love of many are growing cold. And if you are not a believer in the person of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, my prayer for you is that through this message, listen, you'll be confronted with the honest truth that life on this earth is not all there is. If you have been thinking and believing that we are born on earth, live on the earth, die on earth, and are buried on earth, and that's it, there's no life after death, there's no heaven or hell, or perhaps that we will come back to earth in some other form, some people believe that, then let it be known to you today that you are greatly deceived, you are greatly mistaken. Humble yourself and turn from this deception, this lie of the devil. Ask Jesus, the Christ, the truthful one, who teaches the truth all the time, to make known his truth to you about life after death. Do you know what? He has been dead, and he can tell us about life after death. He tasted death for you in order to set you free, not only from the fear of death, but also from your sins. Believe him today, receive him today, and you have hope beyond the grave. So those are our purposes. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Is there a resurrection? If there is really a resurrection, how will people live in the resurrection? How do people live in the resurrection if there is? Is the resurrection, listen to this, about husbands and wives living together as they lived here on earth? Is God the God of the dead or of the living? Who should we look to give us true and trustworthy answers to these questions? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 to 40, we will discover the answers to these questions. The Lord Jesus himself will give us answers to these questions. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. On that day, some Sadducees who said there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in a resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, ask him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we are about to examine the second and third hard questions the Lord Jesus faced in the temple courts. Notice the second hard question was brought by the Sadducees. The Sadducees' attempt to prove to Jesus, who is the resurrection, that there is no resurrection. Like the Herodians and Pharisees, the Sadducees approached the Lord Jesus to discredit him, to injure his reputation among the people. They hoped to entangle the Lord Jesus in a theological debate where he must choose sides. But instead, the exchange again demonstrates the matchless wisdom and authority of the Lord Jesus. Like the Pharisees and Herodians, as we shall soon see, the Sadducees were completely silenced, shocked and baffled. Now notice that it says on that day. The NIV says on that same day. That same day. That same day places the present confrontation in the same situation as the former one. In other words, just after the Lord Jesus had dealt with the issue of paying tribute to Caesar, the Sadducees descended on him, desiring to prove to him that what they believed about the resurrection is sound and infallible. Their belief about the resurrection is the right one. So the Sadducees, who were the materialists of their time and did not believe at all in any spiritual reality, approached the Lord Jesus with such a question. Well, in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, we are told that they believed neither in the resurrection, nor angels, nor spirits. That is Acts chapter 23, verse 8. They strongly believed that both body and soul perish at death. When you die, your body and soul perish. That's what the Sadducees believed. They held tenaciously to this view and would not give it up. And now here in the temple, with the multitudes who have come all over from Israel and beyond for the great feast of the Passover, they wanted not only to prove the soundness of their doctrine, but also to promote it among the people by putting the Lord Jesus in a difficult position where he would have to agree with their teaching about the resurrection. What a plot. What a trap. Now please know that the Sadducees were not simply doubting the resurrection. They were strongly denying it. It's one thing to doubt, but it's another thing to deny. And this is what is seen in this passage. Certainly, these Sadducees knew that the Lord Jesus taught the resurrection of the dead. Go to John chapter 5. Let me read from there. There, the Lord Jesus earlier had taught about the resurrection. In John chapter 5, verse 28, we read these words. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So the Lord Jesus taught about the resurrection earlier, and we will look at that again soon. Now, we saw that they came the same day. Notice the scripture they are using in their attempt to prove that there is no resurrection. Verse 24, they brought a scripture to the Lord Jesus to prove that there is no resurrection. If a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. And that is from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6. So they quoted Moses, their authority. And that is very important to note here. God has directed Moses to write this in the law. If a man dies without children, his younger brother is to marry the widow and have children for him. These children will legally be heirs of the deceased brother. Actually, go back to Genesis, the beginning. This law was at work before even Moses wrote it. Genesis chapter 38. Let me pick up from verse 6. Now Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. And so that law was at work before Moses even wrote it. And there's, in the story of Ruth, we see that law coming to play. Now, we noted that they came the same day. We saw that they had the scripture they used. Now notice the story they brought. The story of the seven brothers and the woman who had married them. Verse 25 to 26. The Sadducees approached the Lord Jesus with a strong desire to show how ludicrous the doctrine of resurrection and the life to come was. They therefore came to our Lord Jesus with a story of the seven brothers, which was probably cleverly crafted for this occasion. A woman marrying seven brothers. Now there were seven brothers with us. Look at how they try to make it a real, real story. With us. And the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second, all the way to the seventh. And then lastly, the woman died. Well, counting from her first husband to the seventh, it means that this woman had been widowed how many times? Seven times. What a sad and sorrowful life. Widowed seven times and dying without children yourself, finally. I know of a woman who was widowed twice at the age of 35. She never married again and divorced herself to intercessory prayer for many, including myself, which I greatly count as a blessing. She's now 76 years old and still praying. Now notice the specific question. The story was related. Now comes the specific question based on the story. So they come saying, now, here is our specific question to you, the didaskale, that is teacher. The object of their question was plain and transparent. They had a specific goal. They meant in reality to bring the whole doctrine or teaching of a resurrection into contempt and disrepute. They wanted to let Jesus know how senseless, how ridiculous and stupid and irrational this teaching about the resurrection was. And this is how I put it myself. This doctrine of the resurrection, which you are teaching the people, is absurd. It is as if they were asking the Lord Jesus, teacher, don't you see it yourself? That there must be confusion, chaos, strife, and unseemly disorder if after death men and women were to live again. Don't you see the foolishness, the unreasonableness of this teaching, that there is a resurrection? This is obviously and clearly a wrong teaching, as our story we have just told you shows. How clever they thought they were. The woman, they say, couldn't belong to all of them. And since she could not there obviously could not be a resurrection. If she could belong to all of them, like in life, then there will be a resurrection. But since she could not belong to any one of them, but just as it was, so there will be no resurrection, they claim. So in essence, their question presupposes one thing, and that is it. They are assuming that resurrection life is an exact counterpart to earthly life. That is, the way we live in the resurrection is the same as we lived on earth. So the whole notion of resurrection is senseless. Get rid of it, teacher. Teach something better. Well, would Jesus teach the truth again, or will he compromise? Will he respond to this question brought to him? Well, that brings us to our second major point. Jesus responds to the Sadducees as he always does, in truth, and exposes their ignorance. Notice what he says. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus, the one who is truthful and teaches the way of God in truth, is seen here in the temple exposing what? The wrong view of scripture held by the Sadducees. Listen carefully. We may also hold to our own understanding of scriptures, but whether they are right or not is determined by who? Jesus Christ, the truthful one. Notice the boldness the Lord Jesus had displayed here in making it clear to the Sadducees that they are wrong. He was so bold. He teaches the way of God not only in truth but also without fear or favor. He doesn't seek anyone's favor. So he looks right into their eyes and tells them that they are completely wrong. They are off base. They are mistaken. Now the word for mistaken is an interesting word. It's from the word which we get planet, planao. Planao means in this context to wander away, to be mistaken in one's judgment, to deceive oneself. So Jesus is telling them they are deceiving themselves in two things. First, they are mistaken in their understanding of the scriptures. That is, they really don't know their Bibles. The Bible is the Torah. Secondly, Jesus tells them they are mistaken about the power of God. Please don't overlook that. The scripture and the power of God, they are two key things about the person of God. In other words, they really don't know how God works. God's great and glorious power enables him to raise the dead to an existence quite unlike this present one. God, by his power, will raise the dead with a new body to fit us for eternity in God's presence. And that's exactly what Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember that clearly. In verse 35, Paul says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised?" These people are questioning the power of God. And he answers them and said, with what kind of body do they come? His answer, "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But now listen to the display of the power of God. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds of the body of his own. All flesh is not the same, but there is one flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised what? An imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the power of God is able to bring the dead from the dead and change their existence. Not to this former condition, but to a condition that is different and highly exalted than the one we have experienced here on earth. So the Lord Jesus tells them plainly that they know nothing at all about the great power of the living God. A godly man by name Bengel wrote, he says, the resurrection of the dead, listen, rests on the power of God, and our faith in a resurrection rests on the scriptures. End of quote. So that's what the Lord Jesus is pointing out. These two things, the scriptures and the power of God. We've been talking about the power of God. Power of God. Soon we will talk about the scriptures. Now, actually, if you can turn to Mark chapter 12. The Lord Jesus repeatedly declared to the Sadducees that they are mistaken. In verse 24, he tells them first in a question form, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then in verse 27, he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. So twice the Lord Jesus tells them they are mistaken in their view. Now, having exposed their ignorance, the Lord Jesus now clearly and convincingly reveals to all who have ears to hear the truth about life in the resurrection. And that is what we are going to see in verses 30 to 32. But earlier in his ministry, the Lord Jesus authoritatively declared that he is the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, is the Lord Jesus about to change his teaching because of this hard question brought to him? Or will he teach that which is consistent with what he has already taught and made known? Well, Jesus is the only one who is qualified to speak to us about the resurrection. He is therefore the one we must listen to. He teaches the truth all the time. Now, here is the question. What does Jesus, the resurrection, teach about the resurrection? He teaches four principal truths here in this passage, and I want us to look at them in this order. First of all, listen, he teaches that in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage. Actually, Dr. Luke was more explicit in this. He says in verse 34 of chapter 20, Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Now listen carefully. Are you prepared to hear this? What the Spirit is saying through the Lord Jesus. Well, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Here it comes. Marriage is only for this life. Marriage as we know it will be no more in the resurrection. The resurrection life is not about husbands and wives and their children living in a special mansion designated for their family. Even wedding bells will not be ringing in heaven. So the Lord Jesus said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, the second thing he teaches about the resurrection is this. In the resurrection, they live like what? Angels in what? Heaven. He says they live like angels in heaven. The Lord Jesus didn't say they become angels. There's a difference between those two. Living like angels and becoming angels. We are going to live like angels, not become angels. Well, as Luke clearly stated, there is no death for those who attain to the resurrection age, because they are like angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, one thing we know in the resurrection is that there will be no hunger, no thirst, no sickness, no pain, no disease. There will be no more babies in the resurrection. But thank God for babies now. Like angels, the sons of the resurrection shall worship and serve God perfectly without hesitation, without being weary. Like angels, those who attain to the age of resurrection shall always be in the presence of the living and loving God. Like angels in heaven, those who are privileged to enjoy the resurrection life shall always delight to do the will of God. Like angels, the sons of the resurrection shall give glory to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever and ever. Are you ready for this kind of life? Is the worship and work of the angels who are in heaven one in which you delight? Now listen carefully to this question. Who are those who have the privilege of living like angels in the resurrection? Well, we have an answer. It is only those who are savingly related to God through personal trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to take away their sins. It is only those who are saved from their sins, washed from their sins by the blood of the Lamb. It is only those who have believed in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sins, as the only way to God, as the truth and the life. It is only those who are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit from the pollution, the power, and the presence of sin. those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will have the glorious privilege of living eternally with God, like the angels in heaven. Are you one of these? If you are, rejoice and give thanks to Him who saves you by His grace and fits you for such a blessed life to come. And if you are not one of these people, you have the opportunity today to ask Jesus to save you from your sins. He has power to forgive your sins. Now the third truth Jesus teaches here about the resurrection is that there is certainly a resurrection. He makes that clear more in Mark chapter 12. So I'll read verse 25 to 26. He says, "For when they rise from the dead," not if they rise, when they rise from the dead, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage." And Luke also makes that clear in saying in verse 37, he says, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham." So clearly, there is a resurrection to come. Well, furthermore, the rest of Scripture speaks to this. In other words, God has emphasized this truth in His Word about the resurrection to deepen our conviction and our confidence, and to also provide consolation and comfort for our hearts. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There we read these words in verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will do what? Will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore do what? Comfort one another with these words." So it is clear from the Scriptures that there is certainly a resurrection. So the Lord Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, the Sadducees, said, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" This is a rebuke, but more importantly, it reveals to us that the Lord Jesus clearly and convincingly is setting forth a foundational truth about the Word of God. That is the authority and complete reliability of the Bible. Notice he says, "Spoken to you by who? By a mere man?" No, by God Himself. In other words, the Bible is God's authoritative word to you and to me. It is not merely the words of men who don't know what they are talking about. Listen, it is God's word to man. But today, many have no regard for the Bible. Now, the fourth thing the Lord Jesus teaches here about the resurrection is this: the God who brings about resurrection from the dead, listen, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Lord Jesus has spoken about the power of God that raises the dead. Now he turns from the power of God to the Word of God, the Scripture. And so we see the Lord Jesus producing evidence for the resurrection from where? From the Pentateuch, which the Sadducees recognized as their sole source of authoritative teaching. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, God spoke those words to Moses. I guess I'll just read it from the quotation here. He says, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You know those men, their life story. God made a covenant with them, and he's faithful to that covenant even this day. Now the Lord Jesus, since the Pharisees or the Sadducees prized the book, the first five books of Moses more highly than the rest of scripture, the Lord Jesus therefore replied on their own terms, referring to the scriptures they accepted, and showed that even the scriptures they followed contain what? A doctrine of the afterlife. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had long since died. Yet God referred to his relationship with them in what? In the present tense. He says, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was the God of Abraham. Sadducees, don't you know your grammar? The grammar is simple and straightforward. God says, I am, not was the God of Abraham. In other words, as far as God is concerned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be alive to him. For to him all are alive, as Luke chapter 20 verse 38 states. Now, what happened after Jesus revealed this important truth about the resurrection? Well, the Bible tells us the crowds were astonished at the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus in the temple. There's one thing that amazes me. Jesus could have chosen to ignore this question. But instead of ignoring this hard question brought to test him, the Lord Jesus gloriously rose to the occasion to teach the way of God in truth without fear or favor. Although our Lord's teaching was clear and convincing, causing all the crowds to be astonished, yet throughout the ages, many have not embraced, accepted or received, and believed in the truth of the resurrection. Remember on Mars Hill, when Paul preached the resurrection and the Christ, what was the response of some of the people? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 verse 32, they sneered at his teaching of the resurrection. Others hold erroneous notions about what life in the resurrection is all about. Just here, a few days ago, I read an article from the Boulder Daily Camera. It was about a Tibetan Buddhist who is a chaplain for the Boulder County Hospice. Well, the gist of the article is that how one dies is crucial for what kind of life one lives in the afterlife. So the work of this Tibetan Buddhist chaplain is to help the dying to have a peaceful passage into the next world. The chaplain helps not only the dying but also their grieving families, comforting them and assuring them of better life to come. How empty, how deceitful, but how many are believing these things? Well, a few years ago, while teaching in this place, an elderly woman who was widowed twice related to me her story after teaching. She said her first husband was a Christian, a wonderful pastor. After his death, she married another Christian man. And she herself told me she was a Christian. While in trying to comfort her, I said to her, since your two husbands are believers and you are also a believer, you meet them one day in heaven. She looked seriously at me for a while and then passed out. What am I going to do with the two of them? I couldn't help but laugh and then pointed her to this passage And also, just a year ago, an elderly man was telling me about his wife who became a Christian just before she passed away. And this man was not a believer. And his understanding of heaven is that, well, he will die and go to heaven, and there he will make love to his wife. How sad and rotten this, the thoughts people have about the afterlife. Now, would the Lord Jesus be giving any break? Obviously, he was not giving any break, so I'll give myself no break. And that means you have to endure another few minutes. Well, after hearing that the Lord Jesus has silenced their rivals, the Pharisees put their heads together to test the Lord Jesus one last time in the temple. So we read of a lawyer testing the Lord Jesus with the third hard question. Now please note that the question was not asked in a friendly spirit. He came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What do you think?" He says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now the guy came, and we would think that this question was a genuine question. But the Bible tells us he asked the question what? Testing the Lord Jesus. And that word testing, we have noted it several times in Matthew. It is always here in as used in Matthew. It's used in a bad sense to bring out something against the Lord Jesus so that they will use to catch him in something that will bring an advantage for the one who is testing him. So here the Lord Jesus was tested. But again, the Lord Jesus is going to rise to the occasion. Now, I want you to note the background of this serious question. We know of the Pharisees that they reduced the law to 365 negative and 248 positive commandments, a total of 613 commands. And because it was difficult to know all of them, you must have a priority list. So the lawyer's question related to the debates common among the Pharisees about which commandments were heavy, that is more important, and which ones were light, less important. So in essence, he's telling Jesus, what commandments are at the top of your list? Tell us, what is foremost on your list? So apparently, after the Sadducees have been silenced by the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees regrouped for one last try. Using their expert, they asked the Lord Jesus a question they probably had debated often among themselves. Will Jesus respond in truth again? Well, Jesus' response to the lawyer's question was brief, but brilliant, full of instructions for us. And that is what I want us to focus on as we draw to the conclusion of our message. So what we see here is one example of how God brings good out of evil. The Lord Jesus brought good out of evil by teaching the way of God in truth, though his enemies were intent on tripping him up. Actually, Mark reports that he started answering his question by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That is how he starts answering the question. Now watch carefully what the Lord Jesus did in his brilliant response. He first and foremost pointed to who? Pointed to the true and living God. He uses this opportunity to affirm to all who have ears to hear that God is indeed the Lord, deserving all worship, all honor, all praise and love. He is above all and over all. Oh, how I love Jesus Christ. He always honors the Father and presents him to us as the preeminent one, the supreme one, and as the only one worthy of all our heart's devotion and love. And so in answering the lawyer, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Mark us with all your strength." Now, when he says with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, what does that mean? Well, from the Bible's viewpoint, heart, soul, mind, and strength are not mutually exclusive, but overlapping categories together, demanding our love for God to come from our whole person, our whole being, and every faculty and capacity. And God alone truly deserves this kind of total love from the whole person. One writer says, "Love in the truest sense demands abandonment of self to God, and God alone is the adequate incentive for such abandonment." End of quote. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't stop at loving God alone. He goes on to say, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he quoted from Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. And then finally he says, all the law and the prophets hang or depend, literally are suspended from these two commandments. In other words, as a door hangs on its hinges, so the whole Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. These are beautiful and lovely words to hear. How soon are the words repeated, and yet how much they contain. How humbly and condemning they are. How much they prove our daily need of mercy and the precious blood of atonement. Now listen carefully to this last question. What are the implications of our Lord's blessed and brief words? I could preach a whole sermon on that alone, but I'm not going to do that, lest some of us fall and faint, like Eutychus, who fainted and fell down from that high story. Well, please note the following. This is what I want you to note. The Lord Jesus says the two commandments stand together. That is, the first without the second is impossible. And the second cannot stand without the first. Let me read quickly from 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love what? His brother also. So you cannot love God without loving your neighbor. Now, the second implication is this. It's from the word to love. To love is from agapao. And listen to me. None of us have this agape love in himself. In other words, this love is not natural to us. We are born as sinners. And as sinners, we actually hate God. We hate our neighbors and even hate ourselves. So how can we who hate God and our fellow men perfectly, purely, and peacefully love God? It's impossible in our natural state. How can we love God with all our hearts when the Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked? How can we love God with all our mind when the Bible clearly states that, like the Gentiles, we are walking in the futility of our mind, being darkened in our understanding? It's impossible. How shall we love our neighbors as ourselves when we are so selfish, self-centered, hateful, and hating one another? It is impossible to attain to this goal in our own strength and might, no matter how hard we try to pull it off. How then shall we love this, have this love towards God? How shall we obtain this love towards our neighbors, which is not natural with us? Well, there is an answer. We cannot love God and our fellow men without faith in Jesus Christ. and without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we can never really love God until we are at peace with Him through Jesus Christ, who not only forgives our sins, but also reconciles us to our Holy Maker, who Himself is the God of love. In other words, we must be saved, we must be born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must change our hearts, which love sins. We must, through the Holy Spirit, put off the old man, the old self, and put on the new man, and receive the mind of Christ, and our hearts filled with the love that is from God, who is the God of love Himself. So when a person is saved by believing in Jesus Christ for the total forgiveness of his sin and the full payment of his sin debt, his heart is flooded with the divine love of God for God and for his fellow men. Then and only then can he love God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and might. So, the Lord Jesus is not teaching here that when you just keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be saved or are in the kingdom. Mark tells us that in the story, that a scribe said to Jesus, "You answered correctly." And the Lord Jesus told the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom." In other words, he answered intelligently. His head knowledge was perfect, but his heart was not changed or transformed. Beware of head knowledge Christianity. These are people who can give you the right answers of the Christian faith, but their hearts remain unchanged. Jesus was not fooled by right answers. He looked at the heart of this man and discerned that he was not in the kingdom. We need the discernment of Jesus Christ in our day. Do you believe that there is certainly a resurrection? Are you sure that you'll be among those who attain to the age of resurrection and live like angels? Blessed is the person who can say from the heart the words of the Nicene Creed, "I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this truth that you have revealed in your word. And I praise you for Jesus exalting and magnifying you. And I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to magnify him also in this message today. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the resurrection and that through the power of God, there is certainly a resurrection to come to a better life, a life that is so glorious, so marvelous, so matchless that we cannot describe it. I know so little about life in the resurrection. You know all of it, and you chose to reveal this to us so that we may not be led astray and wonder as to what is ahead of us. Thank you for clearly revealing these things to us. And I pray that you will use these words to strengthen and build our confidence in our God and to love you with all our heart through the help of your Spirit, even today, tomorrow, and forever. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing on your people. Now to the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in everything good to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.